Ephesians 5:15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we do come to you with thankful hearts today. And we thank you that as we open your word, that it is true for time and eternity, that heaven and earth will pass away, but not one small mark of your word will ever pass away. So as we study this, help us to remember that we're studying timeless truth. And as we try to make application into our own lives, let your Holy Spirit direct our minds and our actions so that what we do, what we say, what we think is pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. How can you tell if a politician is lying? His lips are moving. Yep, there we go. I know you've probably all heard that one before, perhaps because it's based on strong evidence. I don't know. But to be fair, there are exceptions. But of the 45 men who have served as President of the United States, only one established such a reputation that he acquired a nationally known nickname reflecting his truthfulness. Who was that? Honest Abe, Abraham Lincoln. Now think for a moment about your own reputation. What's the most notable characteristic that all those who know you would agree on about you? I'm not preaching about honesty this morning, although it could be argued based on Ephesians 4:15, etc., that truthfulness is one of the fruit of the Spirit. I ask the tongue-in-cheek question, how can you tell if a politician is lying, as a setup to the real question that I want to ask and answer in part this morning, and that is, how can you tell if you are filled with the Holy Spirit? How can you tell if you are filled with the Holy Spirit? This morning we're going to start by taking a brief look at what we've seen over the last few weeks, and then we're going to move on by looking at the evidence of being truly filled with the Spirit. So by way of review, number one on the outlines, to be filled with the Spirit requires the indwelling presence of God. We establish that when a person accepts Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, that God actually comes to live within him. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune Godhead, lives within us. A person cannot be filled with the Spirit if he or she does not have the Spirit. So to be filled with the Spirit requires the indwelling presence of God. And then we saw, secondly, that to be filled with the Spirit means to be controlled and empowered by God. So by way of a description of what being filled with the Spirit is, it is to be controlled and empowered by God. Every Christian, myself included, having accepted Christ as Savior, already has God living within. God's Spirit already lives within me. He dwells in me. But that does not necessarily mean that I am controlled and empowered by the Spirit of God. So to be filled with the Spirit is not a command to get the Spirit, because a Christian already has the Spirit. Rather, it is a command to exercise the power of God within us and to allow the Holy Spirit to direct or to control our lives. So the command to be filled with the Spirit is a command for you and for me to be controlled and empowered by God's Holy Spirit. Point three that we looked at last week, being filled with the Spirit is a step of faith to cooperate with God. To cooperate with God, meaning God has given us a command and we need to cooperate by being obedient to that command. The command is to be filled with the Spirit, but how do I do that? It's a step of faith. It's a step that says, I believe that what the Scriptures say are true. I believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior. I believe that you want me, God, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in faith, I am trusting you and asking you now to fill me with your Holy Spirit. And according to the Scripture, when I take that step of faith, I can be certain that that is going to be done. Because the Bible says that whatever we ask according to His command, we know that we have what we've asked of Him. Well, I already know that it is God's will for me to be filled with the Spirit because He's the one that commanded me to be filled. So when I, in faith, surrender control of my life to God and say, I'm giving you control, I can be confident that at that point, the command to be filled with the Spirit has become a reality within me, that I am cooperating with God through that step of faith. However, as we're all very well aware, number four, the filling of the Spirit is nullified by sin. Regardless of how well you may have done last Sunday when we were together here and we prayed that prayer, the likelihood is that as each of us went on our way after church and come Monday morning and whatever else the rest of the week held, there were probably times in our life when we could say, I don't think I'm filled with the Spirit anymore. Certain things occur and we can see that within ourselves. And it's because being filled with the Spirit is nullified by sin. At that point in my week, whenever that was, where I decide, you know what, I got this one, God, and I kind of push God out of the driver's seat so that I can take the wheel, it's at that point that I start doing things my way. So whether it is a sin of direct disobedience to God or a sin of apathy or just flat not thinking about it, when I take control, even though God has told me to take control, at that point, being filled with the Spirit is no longer a reality in my life. As a Christian, I'm indwelt by the Spirit, but I've pushed Him off, and now I'm in control again. That nullifies being filled with the Spirit. Well, that brings me to point five, where we're starting this morning. That is, being filled with the Spirit is evidenced through the fruit of the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is evidenced through the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is what is produced by a tree or a plant, or, in this case, a person. And according to Jesus in Matthew chapter 17, the fruit is a clear indicator of the nature and the health of that tree or that plant or of that person, these persons. The fruit is going to be an indicator. He says in Matthew 7:16, you will recognize them by their fruits. And then he gives some analogies. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Now, Jesus' teachings suggest that we can all be fruit inspectors. So that's where we're going this morning. And although the context of Jesus' words in Matthew 7 has to do with detecting false teachers, I'm going to propose that we first inspect the fruit in our own lives. And that's where we're going to go this morning. And indeed, that's consistent with 2 Corinthians 13:5 that says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? So we are commanded to examine ourselves, to test ourselves. Jesus said you will recognize them by their fruits. So this morning, we're going to become internal fruit inspectors. That's the task that I'm giving to every one of you. You're going to be an internal fruit inspector. God's command is to be filled with the Spirit. And an internal fruit inspection is a good way for each of us to determine whether or not you are obeying that command. We're going to look for evidence. If we've done what God says to do and we're living as God tells us to live, evidence is going to be there. The fruit is going to be there. So we're going to look for that evidence. The fruit of the Spirit that we're going to talk about from Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit will manifest itself in many areas of your life. And I'm going to give you five areas to evaluate today. And you can view this as a checklist, a five-point inspection. So every one of us right now is a fruit inspector. We're examining our own fruit, and I'm going to give you a five-point inspection, breaking down some of those a little more thoroughly. So let's start here. Spiritual discernment. The fruit of the Spirit will manifest itself in increased spiritual discernment. discernment. So this is the first area you're going to look at in your own life. When you are filled with the Spirit, you are developing a supernatural understanding of the things of God. That is to say that you are becoming more spiritually discerning, to use the expressions that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." This passage has to do with spiritual discernment. And it is very evident from what Paul says that one without the Spirit of God will have no real spiritual discernment. But that those who have the Spirit of God can now freely understand the things freely given to us by God. So we're talking about how your spiritual discernment measures up. We're doing that internal inspection to say, am I gaining in a spiritual understanding of the things of God? Am I becoming more spiritually discerning? Now, this doesn't necessarily imply that at this point, because you are a believer, that you fully understand everything there is to understand about the Bible, or you understand everything about God. Spiritual discernment is a fruit of the Spirit, but it's something that grows over time as you practice being filled with the Spirit. Last week I shared with you a few verses out of Hebrews 5. Let me reread one of those. Hebrews 5:14 says, "Solid food is for the mature." So we're talking about the solid food of the deep truths of the Word of God, and the mature, speaking of those who are spiritually mature. "Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." Spiritual maturity is a result of training. It's a result of God's Holy Spirit living within me and then me practicing living according to the Spirit, letting the Spirit control my life. So for the mature, I am allowing my life to be directed by God, and I am learning discernment as I am trained by the practice of what I read and study in God's Word. Even now, however, if you can see your life, you may view yourself as relatively spiritually immature. Some of us here may be more immature than others. That's inevitable. You may view yourself as being relatively spiritually immature. And I don't want to send everybody on a guilt trip, but if you can see how your understanding of God's Word and spiritual truth is growing over time, it's more than it was at points in your past, then that may be a good indicator that you are making it a habit to be filled with the Spirit. So that's the first area you're going to inspect. Here's the second one. Desires. The fruit of the Spirit will manifest itself in your desires. When you are filled with the Spirit, according to the Word of God, your mind is set on the things of the Spirit, the things of God. Your mind is set on the will of God. We read this in Romans chapter 8, verse 5. "For those who live according to the flesh," that is, according to this old sin nature, the desires of the natural self, not the desires that come from God, "those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." What does it mean to live according to the Spirit? It means to be filled with the Spirit. It's the same expression. To have your mind set on the things of God. That's what God wants from us. If you are filled with the Spirit, if you are living under the control of God's Holy Spirit, then your mind is set on the things of God. When you're filled with the Spirit, you are desiring to know God's will. And you are working, striving to live according to God's will. We read that back in our context of Ephesians 5. Go back a couple of verses. Verse 8, "At one time, you were darkness." Now he's talking to people that are now Christians. So at one time, he says to every Christian, at a point in your past, you were darkness. You were without Christ. You did not trust in Jesus as your Savior. You were in darkness. "At one time, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. At one time we were darkness. Now we are light in the Lord. If we are filled with the Spirit, we are going to be trying to live with the fruit of the Spirit. And that means that my desires are now going to be desires focused on Him. Now, as a Christian who has not yet been glorified, and I'm one of those. Anybody else here? Any Christians here who have not yet been glorified? Okay, for those of you who are still sleeping, if you're a Christian and you're here, you have not been glorified. So let's see those hands. Okay, that's all of us. All of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ. And when I get glorified, this body's gone. No more glasses, no more old age problems, and all that's gone. So we're not glorified yet. As for the Christian who has not been glorified, you will regularly struggle with the desires of the old nature. It's going to happen. And all of us know that if we're honest with ourselves. Romans chapter 7, I've given it to you in your notes. I'm not going to read that. That's an assignment for you. Go home and read Romans 7. And you can see the expression that for those who have not yet been glorified, we struggle with the sin nature. But if God's Spirit is consistently focusing you to desire all that is good and right and true, according to Ephesians chapter 5, this can be an indicator that you're making it a habit of being filled with the Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that you nonstop desire those things, because the Christian life looks more like this, unfortunately. We have our ups and downs, and there are times when we get down because of whatever circumstances. So it's not like there's a nonstop desire for the things of God. But we need to be that fruit inspector and look at our lives. Am I finding myself repeatedly by God, Him drawing my attention to Himself and saying, remember, you need to desire my things. You need to desire my will. Is that where our hearts are going? If that's the case, then that can be an indicator that you're making a habit of being filled with the Spirit. And that leads me to the next area, and that is the area of spiritual victories. Point C, spiritual victories. The fruit of the Spirit will manifest itself in spiritual victories. When you're filled with the Spirit, you have the capacity to resist temptation. Galatians 5:16 says this way, I say, walk by the Spirit. And let me just pause right there to say, that is the same thing as be filled with the Spirit. That's what he's telling you. To walk by the Spirit means to be filled with the Spirit. So it's just like Ephesians 5. He says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That is, your sinful desires. I have the capacity to not give in to temptation. I have the capacity to experience spiritual victories when I'm walking in the Spirit. Spiritual victories should be a part of my everyday life. When you're filled with the Spirit, you have the ability to win those spiritual battles that are consistently defeating you in your past. Last week, I gave you an assignment. I said, in your Bibles, I want you to underline or highlight a particular verse. Any of you do that? Do you remember that? Okay, so it should be open right there. You can open it up to 1 Corinthians 10:13. And let me expand on that. Underline this verse in your Bibles. Highlight it. Write it out on a piece of poster board. Hang it on your wall. Put copies of it on your refrigerator, on your desk, wherever it is that you go. Have this with you all the time. You need this reminder, because this has to do with spiritual victory. You want to live a life of spiritual victory? You need to know 1 Corinthians 10:13 that says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. That's spiritual victory. We're going to be fruit inspectors. We're going to look inside our own lives. Now, I don't believe that any of us here has reached a level that we could say, I am now at a level of spiritual perfection, and I don't struggle with sin anymore. Now, there may be some of us out here thinking, well, no, that's true for me, Pastor. Well, okay, we can talk about that sometime, but my guess is that most of us know, no, that's not reality. We keep struggling, don't we? I mean, you left here last Sunday, perhaps feeling like you were on cloud nine, so to speak, excited about your spiritual walk. I'm filled with the Spirit. And then Monday hits, of all things, you know? Where'd that come from? And so, yeah, we struggle with that. As you evaluate your life concerning your your spiritual victories, or first of all, with regards to your sinful habits that you get into, as you evaluate your life regarding overcoming those sinful habits, if you can identify ongoing and recent spiritual victories, that could be an indicator that you are making it a habit of becoming filled with the Spirit. It doesn't mean that you are living a nonstop spiritual victory. I'm not naive enough to think that any of us could say, you know, I hadn't sinned since 1963. Yeah, it's not going to happen. Rather, what we're looking for is an indicator that there's progress. That as I am working on being filled with the Spirit, I am experiencing spiritual victories in areas that I did not once experience. And that also doesn't mean that you never fall back into the same sin. I recognize all of us have specific areas where we are prone to sin. And you may experience victory for a while, and then your old sin nature gets the best of you, and you give into it, and you have fallen out of fellowship with God, and you're no longer filled with the Spirit. And it's the same thing. Okay, that means you need to get back up and start achieving those spiritual victories again. Because you can overcome them. The Bible says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man, and God will not let you be tempted beyond what He will give you the strength to bear, which means you need to trust in Him, be filled with the Spirit. Point D, attitudes. The fruit of the Spirit will manifest itself in your attitudes. Now, although we could argue that each of the characteristics listed in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 represents both an attitude and an action, I'm going to just emphasize five of them under the heading of attitudes, and we're going to move fast right now. So the first attitude, and by the way, Galatians 5 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Nine different things there. So let's look at five. When you're filled with the Spirit, you will have an attitude of love. The first one on our list, the fruit of the Spirit is love. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So my focus right now is not so much on how you treat other people, it's on what's going on in your own heart and mind. And according to the Scripture, we need to have an attitude of love that is coming from what God is doing within us. It's just an attitude, a pervasive attitude within us. That should be one of the indicators that you're doing the right thing. And if you don't have that attitude of love, this needs to be an area of high priority in your prayer life. Secondly is joy. When you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to have an attitude of joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. Joy is the second one on the list. In John chapter 15, Jesus said this, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus came to give us joy. And that's an internal attitude. It's not just what we say on the outside, and it's what's going on the inside. I don't know about you, but I struggle with this one because every time I get irritated, I'm no longer joyful. Irritation and joyful don't go together. Have you noticed that? You can't be really joyful if you're irritated. So I know as soon as I start getting irritated and I let that get the best of me, I'm not filled with the Spirit anymore because the fruit of the Spirit is joy. It's not irritation. God doesn't give me irritation. God allows me to experience temptations, but He says, I'll give you victory over that. I'll give you joy. What about you? Are you in the same boat as I am? Thirdly, when you're filled with the Spirit, you will have an attitude of peace. The fruit of the Spirit is peace, we read in Galatians 5:22. In John 14, Jesus said, I'm going to give you peace. Peace I leave with you, He says in verse 27. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. The opposite of fear is peace. As Pastor Caleb was praying about our world condition right now, there's a lot of things in there that might cause us to feel fearful. But if we are filled with the Spirit, regardless of what's going on in the world, I can have peace within, and that's what God wants from me. That's what God wants from you. This is the fruit of the Spirit. God does not give us fear. God gives us peace. Philippians 4:7 says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God's peace surpasses understanding, which means that this is supernatural peace. It's the peace that only God can give. And then there's patience, number four. The fruit of the Spirit is patience. In this list of Galatians 5, James says it this way, James 5:7, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Be patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also, be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now, it's common within Christian circles for us to joke, I don't pray for patience anymore because I'm afraid the Lord's going to give me too much to have to learn it. Well, we can laugh that off, and that's fine. But, folks, we need to be praying for patience. And will God make your life more difficult as you pray for that? Yeah, there's a good possibility of that. What are the options? You can say, no, I'm not going to pray for patience. In which case, you just effectively said, Holy Spirit, you get out of the driver's seat. I'm taking over here. No, we're supposed to be praying for patience. And though God is going to put us in situations that require patience that we don't feel like we have, well, guess what? We don't have. That's why we're relying on Him. It is His strength that will give us that patience. God wants us to be patient. Do you see yourself as a relatively patient person? Okay, there's the fruit inspection. Self-control, we'll jump down towards the bottom of this list. When you're filled with the Spirit, you will have an attitude of self-control. The fruit of the Spirit, verse 23 says, is self-control. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. We need self-control. And we're talking about inside, not just in terms of relationships. We're talking about inside. Self-control. Do you experience self-control by the power of God's Holy Spirit? This is what God desires from us. This is the fruit of the Spirit. If you lack the self-control to discipline yourself to do the things that you know God wants you to do, it's because you are not filled with the Spirit. At that point, you're not. That's a point for confession and repentance. Whenever you see yourself not filled with the Spirit, when you've taken over control and you've put yourself back in the driver's seat, that's sin. You confess it to God and say, God, forgive me. I've done it again for the umpteenth time today. Forgive me, Lord, because Jesus Christ died for that sin. I'm giving you back the controls to my life. You sit in the driver's seat. You confess it and you put it back where it needs to be and let the Lord give you the self-control you need. Well, as you examine yourself regarding overcoming heart attitudes, which is what we just talked about, if you can see that God is giving you increasing measures of love, joy, peace, patience, self-control, then this can be an indicator that you are making it a habit of being filled with the Spirit. Let's look at the last category, and that is relationships. The fruit of the Spirit will manifest itself in your relationships. Now, attitudes will invariably affect interpersonal relationships. So the things that we just talked about, let me repeat those and expand on most of what we've just observed and apply it specifically to your relationships with others. Number one is love. When you're filled with the Spirit, your relationships will be characterized by love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, not just as an internal attitude, but as an external manifestation of our relationships. As we read in Romans chapter 13, verse 8, owe no man anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And I've also given you 1 Corinthians 13. You want to know what love looks like? You go back and you study that one. Are you one that shows love in all of your relationships? This is what God desires from us. This is what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Examine the fruit. What do your relationships look like? Are they loving? What about peace? Point two, when you're filled with the Spirit, your relationships are going to be characterized by peace. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. In Romans 12:18, we read, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So far as it depends on you, are you doing everything you can do in order to live in a peaceable relationship with everybody? This applies not just to your fellow believers, but to everybody. In James chapter 3, we read in verse 17, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, just apply this right now to your home life. Some of you live at home and you think, yeah, it's really peaceful by myself. But for those of you who have to live with somebody else, how many of you struggle with a peaceful home? Oftentimes, that's the least peaceful place where we allow things to be able to interfere and we don't let the Holy Spirit be in charge. And so there is no peace there. But according to the Scriptures, if God is in charge, if He is leading, one of the fruits is going to be peace, even in my relationships. And patience goes along with that, number three. When you're filled with the Spirit, your relationships will be characterized by patience. And the fruit of the Spirit is patience. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, Be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone else. So as you think about your relationships with other people, are you patient with them? And if they're not, don't blame them. You have to put this into practice. You have to allow God's Holy Spirit to control and empower you to live with patience. So yes, continue to pray for that patience, even though annoying people will probably become more annoying for a time. Number four, kindness. When you're filled with the Spirit, your relationships will be characterized by kindness. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness. Ephesians 4:32, at the end of the last chapter, says this: be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. You know, Kim and I have been in ministry for decades, and we've seen so many broken relationships and broken families and people that just, it's often, and so many times we have looked at each other and said, why can't they just be nice? That's what we're talking about here, the kindness. The people are not nice anymore. Have you noticed that? And unfortunately, we tend to just respond in kind. The kindness of God is what God wants from us. And even though we may not live in a kind world anymore, the fruit of the Spirit is still kindness. God hasn't changed. And He wants our relationships with others to be characterized by kindness and by goodness, number five. When you're filled with the Spirit, your relationships will be characterized by goodness. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. He says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have an opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says, see that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. This is the theme of living the Christian life. We are looking for opportunities to do good. Does that characterize your relationships? Number six, faithfulness. When you're filled with the Spirit, your relationships will be characterized by faithfulness. The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. I think it's instructional that there are multiple references in the New Testament letters, the epistles, that characterize certain believers as faithful. Some of these names you'll remember: Timothy, Tychicus, Epaphras, Onesimus, Silvanus. Okay, maybe you can't even pronounce them, let alone spell them, but they're in the letters here. And each one of these men is mentioned as one who is faithful. And although it certainly reflects their faithfulness to God, the context suggests that there's also an element of faithfulness in their relationships. So if you were to take a poll and people were to give you honest answers about your relationships, would people be able to describe you as faithful? Number seven, gentleness. When you're filled with the Spirit, your relationships will be characterized by gentleness. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Jesus described Himself as gentle. Come to Me, Matthew 11:28 says, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light. Jesus was gentle. When you respond to others, do you direct your responses through the filter of what would Jesus do? We ought to be using that. Because oftentimes we are not gentle, and we may feel justified in not being gentle, but what would Jesus do? The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Titus 3:1 says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. I love that expression. To be gentle and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Let's move on. Number eight, when you're filled with the Spirit, your relationship will be characterized by self-control. The fruit of the Spirit, once again, is self-control. Self-control is less about self than it is about God. All people have varying degrees of self-control. The problem is not what you have, it's when you run out. Right? That's where the issue comes in. At what point do you lose control? Everybody can hear, can say, yeah, I've got self-control. Yeah, up to a point. So at what point do you lose control? Is it when your kids persist in being stupid? We can relate to that, right? I mean, it's like, oh, how many times? And at that point, we lose control and we blame it on them. Yeah, I lost my temper today and it's your fault. Now, wait just a minute. It's not your fault. It's my fault. If I lost my temper, which is just another way of saying I am no longer self-controlled, I've given in to the desires of the flesh to chew somebody out, to yell, to throw things, whatever it may be. When your spouse loses his or her temper, is that when you feel justified? Well, of course I yelled at him. Look at the way he was treating me. Really? And that makes it acceptable? So be self-controlled except when your spouse is a jerk? No, the Bible doesn't say that. You still have to exercise self-control. When that certain someone does something that is inexcusable and they've done it before, you just get so irritated. Is that when you lose self-control? All of us have our limits. At some point, we're going to lose that, right? Is it when that someone sins against me for the seventh time? How many times, Lord, do I have to put up with this jerk? Seven times? And Jesus said, no, but 77 times, or 77 times seven, or however you want to do it. Jesus was saying, you're not calculating this. Don't ever stop. Be self-controlled. Just because they've sinned against you that many times does not give you license to be able to throw out the spirit-filled tendency or characteristic of being self-controlled. All people have a degree of self-control, but their self-control is limited. It runs out. Only God can provide unlimited self-control. I prefer the expression, it's kind of an interpretive translation, of self-control by the Spirit of God. That's really what God wants from us. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled. And then he goes on to give us more about that. But he's telling us we need to live self-controlled. So would people who know you say that no matter what happens or what anyone does to you, you never lose control of your emotions? Would people say that about you? Inspection. Number 9, unity. When you're filled with the Spirit, your relationships with fellow Christians will be characterized by unity. Now, I know this is not listed in Galatians 5 as one of the fruit of the Spirit, but Ephesians does show us that Christian unity is the result of the work of the Holy Spirit. So it is fitting to view it as a fruit of the Spirit. In Ephesians 4, we read, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, which essentially means to live in the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Christian unity is going to be an expression or a fruit of God's Holy Spirit. As you assess your life in the area of how you interact with other people, if you can see that your responses are becoming more and more Christ-like, that can be an indicator that you are making it a habit of being filled with the Spirit. In our next Ephesians study, we're going to return to the command of Ephesians 5:18, and I'm going to outline more evidences of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. But today, as we prepare to partake in the Lord's Supper, I want you to examine yourself. I want you to be a fruit inspector by looking into your own life and to understand what God's Word says about the way that you live, and to be filled with the Spirit. Jesus said, John 15:8, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So in conclusion, when you are filled with the Spirit, the evidence will show. When you are consistently living a life of being filled with the Spirit, the evidence will show. Now when you come to the Lord's table, you ought to be looking for the evidence of the Spirit of God transforming your life into the image of Jesus Christ. Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 11, whoever therefore eats of the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So if the results of your inspection this morning seem sadly below par, then it's time for confession and repentance. Confess that those are areas where you've been in control. Confess that and repent and say, God, I'm giving you control now. So as our servers come to the front, I'm going to encourage you to take just a few moments of silent prayer and reflection and to confess those things to God. Do that now.